good. My name is Tyler, and I am thrilled that you guys are all here and decided to come to Blessed Hope this morning and worship with us. We're continuing our series through Jude. It's been so much fun to study Jude and just learn about all that it has to offer. A quick recap here. Before we get to the recap, can I just say, Jude, as we learned, is a warning. More than anything, it is God's word, and it is a warning to each of us that there is a spiritual war going on, and it is our souls on the line. But it's more than that. It's not just our souls, it's the souls of our neighbors, our loved ones, our children, your spouse. Jude is a letter on the battlefield. Jude's letter calls us to stand a post and be ready for battle. We learned last week that the alarm is sounding. The alarm is sounding, and that we need to tether ourselves to Christ. We put ourselves in Jude's shoes last week. We learned about what it would be like to receive this letter that 2,000 years ago, and to hear Jude's warning. We learned that Jude is Judas, Jesus' half-brother, and we imagined for just a minute what it would be like to be Jesus' brother and to be a young person, a young child looking at your brother, and he's saying that he's the savior of the world, and you're thinking, you're nuts, old man. We put our cloak on one arm at a time, just like I do, just like you do. And we learned that it was after Jesus' death and resurrection that Jude, or Judas, his brother, did finally then believe. Jude warns of people creeping into the church, twisting the teachings of Christ. Twist the teachings of Jesus, twisting the grace of God into a license to sin and go on living however they see fit. Last week was kind of heavy. It's a lot to take in. This week, kind of the same. It's kind of some heavy stuff. It's a lot to take in. The next 2 weeks, I'm really excited about the next 2 weeks. They are, as we step onto the battlefield, the alarm sounded. We're making this week, we're advancing. We're advancing onto the battlefield. And the next 2 weeks, we'll look at what does it look like when the battle is over. We heard a story about fishing from a boat and dropping the anchor and the boat floating away because the anchor wasn't connected to the boat. This is very likely one of my new favorite stories ever because it is such a beautiful illustration of what it looks like to be tethered to Christ. When we tether ourselves to Christ, we go where he goes. And we don't let ourselves drift away. Again, this week we march onto the battlefield. We overcome the enemy. And how do we do this? Well, we're going to read through this week's scripture. It's 12 verses. We're going to read the whole thing all at once. And then we'll kind of dive back in a little bit at a time. So I think that's a good place to pray. Church, would you bow your heads and pray with me before we get into the scripture? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for the rain and the provisions that you give to us. My prayer is that people had minimal issues with the rain. We know that we could be very tempted to become overcome with anger and the feeling of defeat when things like this happen, when the carpet gets wet, or it's just a very temptation, very much a temptation to let ourselves slip into being frustrated and lose sight of you. God, as we move forward into these words, into your words, let truth be revealed. Open our hearts, open our ears, so that we may be the ones to hear the truth come from these words. I pray that they would reach anyone who is seeking, anyone who is asking anything about you, that they would leave today feeling like they've been taught, feeling like they've been showed what it is like to feel your love and your compassion, your mercy, your grace. all of those things bought and paid for by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Jude picks up verse 5. Bear with me. 12 verses. Now I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. One at a time. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam with their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." I want to start off with just one thing here. I want to start by clarifying the word enemy. You'll hear the word enemy used throughout today's sermon. It's even in today's sermon title. And the enemy that we're talking about, I really want to define that well for all of us. The enemy is not the neighbor who doesn't mow his lawn the same day that you do. The enemy is not the driver of the car on the interstate that kind of cut you off a little bit on his way in a hurry to get to the exit that he was going to. The enemy is not the teacher that gave you a bad grade that you probably deserved. No, the enemy is the sin that leads to the anger or the jealousy or the envy of that neighbor that's mowing his yard. The anger and the envy or the frustration that we allow ourselves to become sinful when we curse that driver who's cutting in front of us. Or the sin that we would feel in our hearts towards this teacher when we think that we've earned something that we certainly have not. The enemy we are against is the sin. The enemy we fight against is sin, and the power it can have when we allow it into our lives. Jumping back into the text here, the first three verses that we read today, all three of these examples are great examples of the enemy's legacy of rebellion. So to know the enemy, to know the sin, you have to know what the legacy is of the sin that lives in our lives. The Israelites were one of the first examples here. They saw God's mighty hand. The Israelites, when they were freed from Egyptian slavery, before they were freed, they saw things like the plagues. They witnessed the plagues. They saw the Passover. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. God's mighty hand at work. They saw these things. They bore witness to these amazing things. And after 430 years of slavery, being kept in Egyptian bondage, after 430 years, do you know how long it took for them to start complaining? 3 days. Scripture says that in 3 days, they began to grumble. And they grumbled all through the Exodus, the process of grumbling and wanting to go back. What are we doing here? I want to go back. We had it better there in slavery. What's the takeaway from here? What's the takeaway? What we learn here, proximity to God's works does not at all translate to faith in God's word. When you see God's mighty hand move, it does not automatically translate to faith in your own heart. You have to be open to that. You have to let that happen to you. You have to be open to receiving God's word and faith in God's word. Just because we see the miracles happen does not automatically translate to faith in our loving God. Something you might see, something similar to this, would be, let's say you know someone who's grown up in church. They grew up in church their whole life. And as they've aged, maybe they started a family, they got married, and now they're drifting away from church. But they would still say that I'm a Christian because I went to church. I went to church long enough. I know enough. But that's just not how it works. That's just not how it works. We're called to continue to be in the flock, to be in God's word, and to be in his community of believers. The text talks about fallen angels. These angels were created in a position of authority. They were in the presence of God. Angels in the presence of God, a place where we, on this side of eternity, a place where we all long to be. To look at the angels, if I could talk to one, I would say, what's it like? Tell me what it's like to be in the presence of God. I have yet to know. I will know one day, as all of you will as well, the ones that put our faith in Jesus Christ. They were in the presence of God, and it wasn't good enough for them. It wasn't good enough. They decided to go their own way. Leads me to my second point here. Pride and discontentment with God's assignment for us can lead to destruction. When we feel like we deserve more, when we feel like we need more, when we feel like our situation isn't the best situation for me, and I've got bigger and better plans, instead of praying and conversing with God, pray and talk to God, when we feel like we deserve more or deserve better, we open ourselves to pride and discontentment, which can then lead to destruction. I want to talk about guarding your instincts. The nerd inside me here, this is my favorite part. This is absolutely my favorite part. Guarding your instincts. Jude talks about how they were destroyed by what they understand instinctively. Satan will use our instincts and turn them against us. And here's what I mean by that. God created animals. God created everything, of course. But God created animals. Those animals, many of them have instincts to just survive. They eat, they reproduce, they survive. What's the difference between them and the human beings? God created human beings with eternity written on our heart. That's what Scripture says, that we were created to know that there is something beyond, that there is something more, that we have this internal desire to know our Creator, that we just have this inkling to know that there is something more. But the animals, with their instincts, they don't necessarily know this. They survive by what God gave them, their instincts. Say birds fly south, right? They have kind of an instinct for that. Or cats, they're wonderful hunters. Unless they're like my cat, she's fat and lazy. She doesn't really do anything. Or even this one I didn't know until recently. We have chickens. Chickens will eat. Oh, this thing, I tell you. There we go. Chickens. They will eat baked chicken if you put it in the pen with them. They have no idea. They don't care. Eat, survive, lay eggs. Hopefully, lay eggs. Jude describes it, if you have two mosquitoes, one lands on your hand, one lands on your arm, and I smack this one. The mosquito on my hand, he doesn't care. He doesn't move. He doesn't understand that I just took this one out. He doesn't have eternity written on his heart. He's just hungry. He's following his instincts. He doesn't pull away. He doesn't back away. He's not built with those same instincts that we have. Jude describes these like unreasoning animals. They don't have that ability. But we were created for so much more than that, for so much more. And it's our instincts, again, with eternity written on our hearts, that our very, very first and ultimate instinct should be, to worship God, to know God, and to worship God. Then, as long as we are fulfilling that instinct, as long as we are pursuing God and worshiping God, all the other instincts then follow in line. But as soon as we stop with the first, as soon as we set aside that first instinct to know, to love, and to worship God, then we open ourselves up to let Satan in, and the fruit of our instincts turns into things that are not good. We have an instinct for provision. Food, water, shelter. We have an instinct for provision just like Eve. And if we let it go unchecked, it can turn into greed. Just like Eve. Or an instinct for intimacy. Connection, the love between one another, intimacy, can lead to lust. When we set aside our instinct for God, we can let our instinct for intimacy lead to lust. Biblical example here, probably the most famous biblical example is King David, who let himself become victim to the sin of lust. And can I tell you that lust is so much more than intimate desire. Intimate desire is just one aspect of what we would describe as lust. I would argue that a person could lust after anything they don't have. Anything that you don't have that you want can become something that you lust after. This is something that I struggle with, hands down. I got stuck at the landfill a couple weeks ago. And I have a two-wheel drive truck. Two-wheel drive truck. Trying to unload my pickup at the landfill with the dump trailer. And I got stuck in the mud. Super embarrassing. Like this 21-year-old girl driving this Caterpillar has to come pull me out. Way fun. So I got home, and instantly, I was on my phone, four-wheel drive truck, I'm shopping. Wife, man, I got stuck, that was embarrassing. And short of a 2x4 upside the head, she talks me out of it. But that's just one example. What is it in your life that you are lusting after? Is there something that you don't have, that you are pursuing in an unnatural way, an unreasonable way, something you don't need? Is it something you can let go of? through the love and patience and, again, short of a 2x4, my wife, I was able to let go. Our instinct for influence, right? We want to connect with people. We want to have relationships with people. But as soon as we want to up that relationship, we want to raise that relationship to a point of influence, we can let that become pride. We can let that become pride in our lives. And again, the most prominent biblical example we have of this is Satan himself. Satan was prideful. Pride comes before the fall. It is written. Satan thrives when we stop using our brains and start relying on just our instincts. Satan thrives at that. If I was a coach, I would say something like, keep your head in the game, right? On the battlefield, we move forward onto the battlefield. We're marching forward and we are staring the enemy in the eye. We were looking at the enemy and overcoming the enemy. We win these battles not when we follow our instincts, but when we obey our commander. When we obey our commander. This makes me think of, I'm sorry, you guys have two pastors that really love movies. Colonel Jessup on A Few Good Men. Everybody remembers that scene. He's, you can't handle the truth. Part of that speech, although he does turn out to be kind of the bad guy, but he says something really intriguing and really kind of really speaks to what I'm saying here. Colonel Jessup says, we follow orders or people die. There's some truth there. There's some truth. We set aside our instincts and we follow God. We set aside what we'd like to do. We set aside what we feel like doing, and we pursue Jesus. Our natural instinct is to pull away from discomfort. You touch a hot stove, you pull away. If you're overcoming something like an addiction, it really triggers the pain centers in your brain. This is just how we are designed. This is the way we are designed. If you are overcoming an addiction, changing a habit, you are activating those pain centers, and we naturally want to pull away. That's why it's hard. That's why it's hard. But we are called to endure. We are called to endure and rely on Jesus. Hebrews, there's a passage in Hebrews 5:14. It says, but solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This really speaks to relying on God, leaning into the power of Jesus is a sign that we've moved on to solid food. It's a sign of maturity. We need to test our instincts. Put them to the test. If you have something that you are thinking instinctually, do your thoughts and your actions, do they align with God's word? Do they line up? Put that to the test. If you have a thought, open up your Bible. Ask a Christian brother or a Christian sister. Put that to the test. Train your instincts. Your gut reaction is often very animalistic. It's unreasoning. We train our instincts to lean into Jesus, to be patient with ourselves, and to move in step with the Lord. It's a training process that we're all working for and working towards even today. Scripture goes on, talks about beware of the fruit. This scripture and many scriptures, I'll quote one from Matthew 7. By their fruit you will know them. You will not gather grapes from thorn bushes. Jude continues his letter here with some very vivid imagery, entertaining what it looks like to look at the enemy or to look at sin. He describes hidden reefs. Hidden reefs are underwater. Again, thinking about the battlefield perspective, these would be depth charges for your battleships. Or if you're on land, they are landmines hidden underneath. Underneath the surface is what you don't see. They sink your ships. They take out the vehicles that drive over the top of them. It's total carnage. They feast among you without fear. Isn't that scary? Somebody sitting at your table that right within their heart, they have your utter destruction on their mind, in their heart, and they sit with you with a smile. It's likely not happening at your dinner tables, but it's kind of metaphoric that that there could be someone here, there could be someone at your job, there could be someone wherever you are that has your utter destruction on their mind and in their hearts. And they look at you with a smile, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Like last week, we talked about finding a tick in your hair. Man, that's really weird. That's really creepy. How long has it been there? How much damage is done? Shepherds feeding themselves, Jude describes. Shepherds feeding themselves. This would look like corrupt leadership. People that don't care what's going on with you. I've got mine. I don't care about you. I've got mine. Wild waves, Jude says. Wild waves and wandering stars. Directionless and destined for darkness. This makes me think of the Israelites that he talked about. The Israelites, with no direction, wandered for 40 years with grumbling after grumbling after grumbling and not trusting after not trusting and not trusting. They ended up wandering and wandering and wandering. Does your life have direction? If it does, is it led by Jesus? This one is my favorite one. Fruitless trees. Fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted. These are trees that have had their roots taken out of the ground. I have a garden at home. I need to take care of it a little better than what I have been lately, but I have a garden at home. And what we know, if you pull the roots out of the ground, that plant is going to die. There's no saving it. If your roots are left in the ground and you start to wither, as long as you are rooted, you can be fed. You can be watered. And you will come back to life. Apply this logic to having faith in Jesus. We will, at times, stumble. We will, at times, pull one of our roots out of the ground. And we come back. And we stay in community. We come back to church. We have Christian brothers and sisters that we rely on, that we depend on to continue to pour into us. We can rely on ourselves to pour into us. Open your Bibles. Be revived. Let the Spirit pour out into you and reach down into your roots and turn your leaves green again. Tether yourself to Christ, to Jesus. I'm going to go back to this several times because it is a beautiful illustration of what it looks like to be on the battlefield. We are marching forward, and I am tied to Christ. I will go where He goes. Jude continues. He talks about knowing the enemy's voice. Jesus says, "My sheep will know me by my voice." We're given examples here that Jude talks about what the voice of sin might sound like. Things like grumblers, malcontents, loudmouth boasters, self-indulgent manipulators. And I, as you read those, as I read those, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I know somebody that's like that. I can put a name next to a grumbler. I know somebody else that's a malcontent. I know somebody that's kind of a loudmouth boaster. But the most powerful thing we can do, the most honest thing we can do, is I ask myself, am I a grumbler? Am I malcontent? Am I a loudmouth boaster? Am I a self-indulgent manipulator? Sometimes. Sometimes we all are. If you look back at your life, I promise there's something there. There's a time there when you have grumbled when you ought not. You have manipulated when you ought not. I know I have. Jude reminds us to know the enemy's voice. These people existed then, and they exist now. The voice of Jesus calls to each of us, and we have the responsibility to answer. How do I go about doing that? What's the best way that I can be ready to hear the voice of Jesus? I think the best way for any of us is to slow down. The psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." Hear the voice of the Spirit in your stillness. I really think this speaks to the power and the necessity of the commandment to rest. That we would slow down, we would take time, and we would dive into Scripture, and we would become familiar with the voice of God. But guard yourself even in this time, even in your time of rest. I believe wholeheartedly that time is something the enemy will use against us always. He will do things, he will make us think things like, I don't have time for that. I need to do this. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to make myself a better drummer. I don't have time to practice the guitar. I don't have time to read the books that I need to read for school. I don't have time to serve at church. I don't have time to do the things that I'm being called to do. I don't have time. The enemy is speaking to you in those moments. The enemy speaks to me in those moments. And it's a wrestle. It's hard. But the answer is staying rooted in Scripture. And remaining aware of things like half-truths. Things that sound like Scripture, but they're not. Things that sound like the voice of God, but they're not. Maybe you've heard, God will not give you more than you can bear. It's close. It's close, but that's not quite it. The Scripture says, God will not allow temptation beyond your ability, and when you are tempted, God will provide an escape. Do you know what that escape is? It's not even a what, it's a who. That escape is Jesus. God provides the escape. He provided the who we need to escape. You've heard another one. Money is the root of all evil. Again, it's close. It's not quite right. We hear things that sound like Scripture, but it's not quite right. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, that's a whole lot more broad when we look at it that way. Money is not the root of all evil. The love, the desire, the lust after money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just one kind. There's not just one terrible thing that you can do when you lust and love money. There's all kinds of terrible things that can happen when you let this become who you are. But we know, as the last scripture says, that God provides the way out. He provides the way out. The who? God gave us Jesus. So what do we get to do? We get to stand in victory. This is something I wrestle with. We sing songs like this. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Like, man, I'm tired. I am tired of fighting. I feel like this is just never going to end. Didn't Jesus already win for us? He most certainly did. That war was won at the cross. But that doesn't mean that we don't have battles to fight here on this side of eternity. We do not fight to earn victory. We are fighting to stand in victory. I want to encourage you, church, that when you know the enemy's voice and you know the enemy's tactics, you know the fruit of the enemy and the legacy of the enemy, the things that we've talked about today, that you will not be caught off guard. When you know the voice of the good shepherd and you know the voice of the enemy, you will know who to listen to, and you will recognize both of them, and you will not be caught off guard. There is hope for all of us that Jesus has conquered. Our job is to stay faithful in the trenches. I want to make sure that we're not fighting the wrong battles. I let this happen to myself all the time. Things that we're holding on to, things we're fighting for, things that don't matter. Things that we should let go of. Is there something that you have in your life that you're holding on to, possibly out of pride, out of necessity, out of comfort, or out of idolatry? Is there anything in your life that you're holding on to that you could just let go of? That you could just let go? Don't fight the wrong battles. Don't bear the wrong fruit. Is there anything in your life producing spoils or driving a wedge between you and your relationship with Jesus? What's happening in your life right now? Some self-reflection. What is happening in your life right now that is potentially driving a wedge between you and your relationship with Jesus? And is it causing you to not bear good fruit? We're called to seek those things and find those things and let go of those things. Don't follow the wrong shepherd. There's all kinds of information you can get out there. There's lots and lots of screen time that you can partake in and find yourself these online shepherds. And not just online, there's shepherds in churches, shepherds maybe in even churches that you know of, shepherds that would lead you astray. And we're called to be able to recognize that when, again, leaning into knowing the voice of Jesus versus knowing the voice of the enemy, the sin, the draw of sin that we get pulled into if we allow ourselves to get pulled into. Recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. Can I also say, don't be the wrong shepherd? As Christians, we're called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples of all nations. So it is up to us to tell the next person, to tell someone maybe you don't know, someone you just met, to share the gospel message. We're called to do that. And we're called to do it in love and in truth. And in order to do that, we have to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and think to ourselves, I want to be the right shepherd for this person. I'm going to approach this person or these people or this group. I need to be the right shepherd for these people. Don't ignore the warning signs. Jude sounds the alarm. We talked about it last week too. The last five books right before Revelation, they're great writings, great scripture, all kind of sounding the alarm before we get to the very last book in our scriptures. All sounding the alarm. Jude says here that we are called to perk up. Perk up. Be aware. Keep your head on a swivel and your nose in the Bible. Your nose in scripture. And the last one, you've heard me say it once, twice, probably a dozen times now, stay tethered to Jesus. Stay tethered to Jesus. He fulfills all things. He is the great shepherd. Jesus is the greatest shepherd. He is the vine onto which we are grafted, allowing us to bear good fruit. Jesus is the ultimate warrior. He went to fight this battle for us. And now we fight for others to come along with us. He defeated sin. He defeated death on our behalf. Folks, we have the choice that we can untie ourselves. We can loosen the bonds between ourselves and Jesus. And every time we do, we put ourselves at risk of falling into sin. When we are tied to and tethered to Christ, we leave ourselves tied to the security that Jesus has to offer. So what does all this mean? This is the last slide here. We need to know who the enemy is. Know the enemy. We talked about recognizing the voice of our Savior so that we know 100% the voice of the enemy, the voice of sin that calls. Stand your ground. You are not alone in this. You are not alone when you stand your ground. You have the power of Jesus within you. You have the Holy Spirit who works in you. We have the advocate. We have the Holy Spirit. You are not alone when you stand your ground. And lastly, Christ, Jesus, is victorious. He is victorious on our behalf, that we may stand in that victory with him. We are called to continue fighting. I want to leave you with this quote from G.K. Chesterton. I'll read this quote. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up while I read this quote. G.K. Chesterton writes, "We fight not because we hate those in front of us, but because we love those behind us." Church, I'm going to ask you to look around. Seriously, look around. Look left and look right. There are people here that are right along with you in the middle of this spiritual war. Satan tempts us with sin and death, camouflaged as things that feel good. So who are we fighting for? We're fighting for those people that you just gazed upon. The people all around you in this community, this church. But it doesn't just stop here. Don't let your fight stop here in these walls. This fight goes outside these walls, into our community, into our home community here and beyond. We're fighting for the community of believers all over the world. It just happens to start right here, in our hearts, with our faith and trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for Jude's letter. Thank you for this combining or putting together. Thank you for commanding the scriptures to come to life. God, reveal in all of our hearts your message. Let this message be stirred in each one of us today as we prepare ourselves to go out this week. Let us encounter someone in need, and let us be the people who help that person in need. God, we know that there are people in this world, in this community, that don't know you. God, let us be a people who speaks the truth, to tell those that don't know you all about you. Invite them. Come learn about the power of God. Come learn about the power of Jesus Christ. God, we know that there is a temptation in the world to think that there is no such thing as hell, but we know that is not true. God, I want to just encourage this church, encourage every soul here to feel stirred, to spread that message that there is a hell and there is a way to avoid it. You provided that way. You provided that way when your son went to the cross to be that atoning sacrifice. God, you provided the way. Let us keep our eyes on that. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus as he is risen at your right hand. God, be with us as we worship. Be with us as we pray. Be with us as we continue our lives inside the church, outside the church, and all over our community. And it is in your precious Son's name we pray these things. Amen.